All right, so we are doing the pastoral epistles here on Wednesday night. So we got tonight Titus 2, next week Titus chapter 3, then we're done. We did 1 Timothy 1 through 6, 2 Timothy 1 through 4, and then these. These are all called the pastoral epistles, if you're new on Wednesday night, because they were written, these three books out of the 66 in the Bible were written to pastors, or those that in 1 Timothy 3:1 says might desire the office of a bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. It starts with desire, and God sees that little bit of desire in somebody's heart, maybe to be a minister of some sort, pastor, missionary, evangelist, something. And it's a good thing to desire. And it's not for everyone, obviously, but still. So we got a new pastor, Sunday night, Pastor Barron's our pastor now, and we've just been going through this in preparation up to that day. Of course, the ceremonial installation of Brother Barron will be Tuesday, April 11th. And we're going to have a big day that Tuesday, and we'll have information about that in the bulletin this week. And so I was kind of hoping we'll be done by then with these pastoral epistles, and you'll really have an idea of what the office of a pastor is all about. So here in verse 1, it's so clear. Titus 2 verse 1 says simply this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So there is some really clear instructions to a pastor, a bishop. Titus ended up becoming a bishop on the Isle of Crete. Crete, that's where he went. Timothy was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. And so the bishop, the pastor here, Brother Barron, myself, whoever, is told, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine that is healthy, sound means healthy. If your flesh is sound, it's healthy. And spiritually sound doctrine means it's good for your soul. Doctrine is teaching. Now notice the colon, and then in verses 2 through 10, there's not one single mention of what we usually think doctrine is. Not one single mention. When we think of doctrine, we think of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, eschatology, the doctrine of end time events, oranology, the doctrine of heaven, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, Christology, the doctrine of Christ. We think that's what doctrine is our beliefs. And it is. It is. But not one of those is mentioned from verses 2 through 10. When you go out of the church this evening, if you go this way, you'll see all kinds of what we call doctrinal books that I have written over the years on all these different doctrines, the doctrine of baptism and you name it. Probably most of the major doctrines are there in booklet form. And when we think of doctrine, we think of teaching, sound teaching, verse 1, concerning beliefs. Beliefs. But verses 2 through 10, all we see is behavior. Behavior. We see how the old men are supposed to behave, the old women are supposed to behave, the young women are supposed to behave, and the young men are supposed to behave. And employees, or what is called servants, later on here in verses 9 and 10, how they're supposed to behave at work. It's all about behavior. So which is it? Is doctrine beliefs or is doctrine behavior? It's both. It's both. And this is usually what makes a little bit of a difference between a fundamentalist and an evangelical. Evangelicals often focus on beliefs, whereas the fundamental Christian focuses on beliefs and behavior. And as a result, We have instruction on how we're supposed to behave in the church and outside of the church. Back in 1 Timothy, we learned in chapter 2 how women are supposed to behave in the church and how the things like preaching and teaching to other men, usurping authority over them is not God's will. How they're supposed to dress. They're supposed to dress modestly. Then we learn about the behavior of the bishop. In 1 Timothy 3, the behavior of the deacon. In 1 Timothy 3:8, the behavior of the deacon's wife. And so doctrine, verse 1 here tonight, not only deals with our beliefs, but also our behavior. Our behavior, and our behavior is just as important as our beliefs, because if we do not behave like God wants us to, in verse 5, it says at the end that the word of God be not blasphemed. That word blaspheme means injured. The word of God, that is the Bible, can be injured by believers in Christ who are not behaving. Does that make sense? A believer in Christ who is not behaving biblically is going to injure the word of God. That's what the word blaspheme means. Usually we think of blasphemy as somebody cursing the name of Jesus Christ, cursing the name of God, and that is blasphemy. That's horrible. We should never take the name of our Lord in vain, nor should we even use it lightly. Not even in a minced oath. We should be very careful. I don't even like to say Jesus usually. I usually like to say Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to be careful about that. Hollywood loves to profane and blaspheme the name of our God and the name of our Savior. Just us. And they don't do it to the Buddhists or the Muslims or anything. Just us. Why? I think behind it all, Satan could care less about blaspheming Buddha or Muhammad or anything, but he sure wants to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of God every time he can. And we ought to shut that stuff off. If you're watching something and you're checking out something and 5 minutes into it they're cursing, you shut that off. That's not God's will that you watch that. But anyways, blaspheme. We can blaspheme the word of God by not being a good testimony, by not behaving like a good Christian. People are watching us. We are a spectacle. Paul told those in Corinth, a spectacle coming from the word, Greek word theatron, that we get theater. We're the ones on stage. They're watching you. They're watching me and our behavior. And so the bishop, the pastor, has to teach on behavior. And the first thing we see in verse 2 is the aged men. That the aged men be sober. And I want you to notice Spurgeon's comment on the back of your notes under chapter 2 and verse 2. And he said this, and this was back in the 1800s. He said, among the heathen, old men often gave themselves up to drunkenness and gluttony. So now this is a teaching that is to be given to aged Christian men. They need faith, love, and patience, as well as the virtues of sobriety, gravity, and temperance. The infirmities of old age often create petulance. So the grace of God is to make the venerable Christian, that is the honorable older Christian, to be full of faith, love, and patience. And so there's a little glimpse, and you can see that a lot in the writings of the New Testament about the real problems they have with alcohol and wine and everything. And so old men just, they were kind of put out to pasture. When they're done, they're put out to pasture, and so they'd spend their days drinking. It was very, very common. But all of a sudden, we get biblical doctrine here, sound doctrine, that changes all that. And says, no, you aged men need to be sober. And that is a word that is in reference to alcohol. Aged men need to be sober. The next word, grave, refers to serious. Now, it's okay to be funny and cut up and have a merry heart, but we're not comedians. We have to take very seriously our role as aged men, especially with so many children growing up to us, looking up to us, rather, and even younger adults. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16, and verse number 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You want to see something that'll break your heart? Go down to the Villages in Florida, the largest retirement community in our country, and read about all the problems they're having down there with syphilis and all the concerts. 365 days a year, They have concerts down there, and it's not gospel concerts. It's 60s, 70s rock, and they're basically going to their graves acting like rebellious teenagers from the 60s and the 70s. I mean, it's really peaceful down there. We're going down there in May and just drive around on golf carts. It's fun. More golf, like 70,000 golf carts in that. Seriously, if you look it up in that retreat, it's like nothing I've ever seen. It's a riot. But there's so much misbehavior down there. The hoary head is a crown of righteousness, if it be found, crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. And so we have to be grave. We have to embrace our roles and allow people to call you Mr. Cole or Pastor Cole, whatever your title is. Then the aged men are supposed to be temperate. That is a reference to temperance, which is self-control. By then, you know, we saw a golf cart pull over another golf cart last year, and the guy started swearing at him, and they're like, get out of the road, you know, and it's like, man, you look like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum in a grocery store because he didn't get some candy or something. Well, by then, by this time in life, we ought to have some self-control. We ought to have the older men should have gravity and temperance. Self-control. Sound in faith. By that time, they ought to know what they believe and why they believe, and they ought to why they believe it and be able to communicate it to anyone that asks them. Anyone that asks them. So this is why we believe this, and this is what the scripture says about this. And then, of course, in charity, which is the highest form of love there is, there's, you know, agape and phileo and eros and the different types of love in the Bible. Charity is when we emulate God's love, when we love like God loves. And so aged men should be loving, and they need to have a lot of patience. They don't need to be like crankshaft. Any of you remember crankshaft? You're kidding. You remember that? He was a bus driver. It was a cartoon. It was he was something, the way he treated the kids and stuff. And he was an old guy. He was a bus driver, crankshaft. Well, he didn't have patience. But we should have patience. Now, the aged women, verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. By then, that they ought to be holy, separated unto God. That means sanctified. Not false accusers. They have got to have control of their tongues by the time they get to be older women. And I know the tongue is, James said, you're a perfect man if you can control your tongue. But ladies, we can't be false accusers. You can't be repeating things or starting stories. Not given to much wine. Again, this thing about alcohol was a big problem in those days, and the aged women should be not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. And now it's going to list 8 good things that they can teach the younger women. And so, older ladies, you're not on the shelf. You're not out to pasture. You should be very involved in the discipleship of the younger women in the church. Some cases, even teaching classes. Sometimes there's ladies' classes. Sometimes there's ladies' conferences, like coming up at our sister church, Old Time Baptist Church, on April 22nd. I'm sure Julia Montaro is into her 60s. She has 13 kids. She's been so faithful. How does she write songs like that with 13 kids? Like the girls sang Sunday Morning. And she's been such a faithful pastor's wife down there in Queens, Astoria. She's got some things she can teach you. And you young ladies should go to these Bible conferences. You really should. You should just cancel everything if you possibly can. Go to these Bible conferences. Learn from the aged women. And what are some of the things that they should teach them? To be sober. All right. Boy, there's a problem nowadays with alcohol. Hip, hip, hooray. We got marijuana coming to Buffalo now. Isn't that great? Just today, they finally got that thing resolved. And got a bunch of smoking potheads coming to Buffalo and Rochester and other places. That's going to really help our state. You know, we needed that like a hole in the head. These vices, folks, these vices can get a hold of young ladies. My next door neighbor died 2 years ago, 32 years of age from alcohol. Died. In a closet, alcoholic, didn't even know it. Never had no clue. No clue. Alcohol's a curse. Alcohol makes fools out of the human race. We should have nothing to do with it ever. And we should teach the younger women to be sober. Now, you wouldn't think in verse number 4 that they would need to be taught to love their husbands. But maybe sometimes to hear that. You know, you ought to love your husband. Now, this word love is phileo. It's not charity like the aged men have in verse number 2. This is phileo, which refers to friendship and fondness. Friendship and fondness. It is an inferior love to charity, which is superior. So a wife should at least have friendship and fondness towards her husband. At least that far. And you'll be a scriptural wife if you'll have that much. And God can help you with that. You need to be friends in marriage. And it's a good thing for young ladies to get married. I know it's hard to find a suitor these days because we're living in this humanistic age where men have been indoctrinated for 60 years to just think about themselves. The world revolves around you, but it doesn't. And marriage is a ministry. When you go into marriage, you're going to go and minister to that lady the rest of your life. And she's going to minister to you back and forth there. But if you get married, you need to love your husband. You need to have a friendship and a friendliness and a fondness toward your husband. Same word when it says to love their children. To love their children. Same word, phileo. You need to love your children. You need to be friends with your children. Now, I don't mean these, you know, these women that, like, you know, whatever they do. They forget about being a parent. They just try to be friends with their kids. You got to be a parent, you know. But you also should be a friend. I'm so glad that all of my children, Rachel, Rebecca, Stephen, are still friends with their mother. That is precious. That is precious. They still love their mother. They're friends with their mother. They've never fought with their mother. And she's, you know, she's talked to them about some things over the years. And I'm just so glad they're all around 40 years of age now. They're still friends with mom. Try to make lifelong friends with your children. Moms, young women, have a fondness for your children. But be a parent too. And then it says to be discreet, discreet. And discretion is referring to being pure, of course, before marriage, to being virgin. And that's what the word discreet means there in verse 5. Whether you're single, young woman, or married, you should be discreet. You should be pure. And then chaste, that means disciplined. Disciplined. And you're getting your emotions under control, even your hormones under control, your attitude, your mind, your thoughts, your words, all that as you grow up, and especially grow in the Lord. And as you're taught by older women, you become more and more and more and more chaste in every arena of life. And then keepers at home. That's something that is really almost discouraged these days in the world. But that word keepers there means a guard. Back in 1 Timothy, we saw that she was to be a guide. So she is to be a guide and a guard of her children. Who's guarding the kids these days? And we need stay-at-home moms. And God will provide, I'm telling you, by experience, that was just something, you know, we heard those voices. My wife and I heard those voices when we were starting out that you can't make it on one income. It is not possible in this world. Well, we did. And God blessed, and we just decided we're going to obey the word of the Lord. And so she stayed at home. She guarded the house, and I went to work, and we didn't worry about it. You know, it, whatever it is, you can't make it. What is it? No, we're not going to have a yacht, and we're not going to have a, you know, built-in swimming pool and a big RV and a big boat and all that kind of stuff, but we never wanted that. We know there's no satisfaction in those things either. And so God enabled, by faith, God enabled us to live up to this. And that's to be taught. And then women are to be taught just to be good. That's the next one there in verse 5. Just be good. Don't be bad. We got enough bad women. You can go through Proverbs, like I said Sunday, and it'll show you 12 different types of women. And it'll name a whole bunch of bad ones, a whole bunch of good ones. And you got to say, which one am I? And how does God want me to get me from where I am to being one of those? If you're not there yet, or if you're just starting in the faith, be patient with yourself as God changes you. Obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. That doesn't go over well in this day and age, especially in America. But it's still in the Bible. Still in the Bible to be obedient to their own husbands. And it helps if a husband really loves the Lord and he's serving the Lord and doing God's will. It makes it a lot easier. But then, as I mentioned earlier, it ends in verse number 5 by saying that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not injured. A young lady, a young woman can injure the word of God by not being a good testimony. Not being a good testimony. Here's 8 things that she should aim for. And young men, the Bible talks about young men, aged men, verse 2, aged women, verse 3, young women, verse 4, young men, verse 6, we got young men here tonight, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, this is not a word that is in reference to alcohol. This is a word about young men not being delusional. And living in fantasy land, but being sober-minded. There's temptations for young men not to have sound minds, but to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I mean, by the time I was 18, I knew everything. Just, there's no sense even talking to me. I knew it all. I was delusional. Now I'm 66, I realize I don't know anything. And but you did. You thought you, by 18 you knew everything. And you thought you were God's gift to women. All kinds of crazy decisions. You got all these, you know, all this strength in your body like you'll never have again. And you really think you're something when the Bible says, if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I think it's Galatians 6:3. Delusional. No. The Bible says here the young men should be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Feet planted down on the ground. Just realize, hey, I'm just average like everybody else. You know, like Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved average-looking people because he sure made enough of us. Old Abe Lincoln had some wisdom, man. We got to get down on the ground. These people who think, you know, we've had kids in our church, Pastor Seth knows, where the mothers thought they were going to play in the Major League Baseball someday. You got to be kidding. You're playing in a dinky little country school and hardly even starting. And you're going to play in the big leagues, and they get these ideas. You know, that's not being sober-minded. But rather, verse 7, in all things thyself, showing thyself a pattern of good works. The word pattern here comes from we get the English word die, D-I-E, D-I-E. This is referring to stamps. They used stamps back in Bible days to kick out certain products. Just like we have dies. We have the Tool and Die building right behind us. We got the Kazoo Company right across the street from us. You go into either one of these and it's called the Tool and Die. That's the word pattern. having a pattern of good works. And sometimes you can hear the kazoo company when they're making kazoos over there. You can literally feel our building shake as those buildings go ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. And every time it spits out a kazoo exactly the same. That's the word pattern. Every single day, a young man, Bible, prayer, church, giving, witnessing, just a pattern of good works. And you young men, if you get a pattern of good works like that in your life, those will become habits that you can't break. They'll become addictions, good addictions. And that's what it means there. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Get at it. Get at it. If you're not in your Bible yet, start making a pattern in your life of just being in the Bible. I know you're busy. I know you're working. Just everybody else is too. But we got time. We waste so much time on screen time in this day and age. And TV and laptops and cell phones and watching these silly screens and stuff that has no effect eternally. We could be using that to do good works, And then in doctrine, oh my, yes, young men should know what they believe and why they believe it. Have you ever noticed the number of young men God called in the Bible? Now, I know you had your old-timers in the Old Testament. They lived longer. Abraham was 99 when God said, you know, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Noah was 500 when he started building the ark. And Moses was 80 when he started. I know there's those, but there's also your Joseph, who's in his youth and seeing dreams from God, what God wants to do with his life. What a useful life he lived. By the end, Joseph. How about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? You got those Old Testament. And you get in the New Testament, you come up with people like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. All the apostles, I think, were in their 20s by the way the years they lived. All of them, God chose young men. And he taught them. And a young man can know his doctrine. He has the sharp mind. He can know doctrine. And he ought to show uncorruptness in his doctrine. That means he's sound. He has integrity. He doesn't go not knowing what he believes and why he believes it, but he knows. Gravity. That's a reference, too, back to verse 2. Yes, there needs to be some seriousness in a young man. That's what the word gravity means. Sincerity. That means without hypocrisy. The English word sincera means in Latin without wax, without wax. They used to sell pots. And if a pot was marred, a clay pot was marred, the cheaters used to put wax in the mars. And then they'd sell it. And the person would look at it and it looks like a perfectly good pottery. And they go home and then it gets to be 95 degrees one day. And the wax runs out of it. And they say, man, that guy sold me a marred vessel. And the word sincerity comes from sincera, the Latin without wax. Completely the real deal, nothing fake. Nothing fake about it. And there ought to be sincerity. Boy, the world needs some young men today on fire for God. And just that your generation is so good. I've never seen such a confused generation as yours. But you've got the answers. And you need to learn your doctrine and learn your answers and take it to them and be sincere. Be without hypocrisy. Don't do one thing at church and then you're a total phony on Facebook. You know, we see that, you know. Did you hear? You ever see that person on Facebook? No, I don't. I've never watched Facebook in my life. I don't think I'm going to start today. You wouldn't believe what they're posting. Well, hypocrisy is not going to help. Verse 8, sound speech, young men, that cannot be condemned. Sound speech. Watch the way you talk. That cannot be condemned. That they that are of the contrary part, and they're everywhere today. There's a lot of contrariness today. That they that are of the contrary may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. See, it's possible for a young man to be such a good testimony, and the bishop needs to teach the young men, you can be. You can be a good testimony. And some of, I know Pastor dedicated his life to the Lord in his teen years. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 21 years of age at a missions conference. I've never taken my life back. I wish he'd have got more of it, like the song said Sunday morning, that's for sure. I certainly wish I could do some things over, but I've never taken my life back. Young men, you can give your all to Christ. You can. The whole, all the apostles, those 144,000 Jewish virgins in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 that are going to launch, I think, the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Young men in the future, God is preparing right now to use. Why can't he use us today? If he used young men in the past, in the Bible, in the New Testament, all the apostles, and if he's going to use those virgin men in the future, why can't he use young men today? Well, he can. He can. And if I was God, and I knew the average lifespan was 70 to 80 for a man, I would want to get him young and get as much out of him as I can. You'll never regret. You'll never regret giving your life to the Lord. Now, employees, verses 9 and 10 also, it says in verse 10, need to adorn the doctrine of God. Imagine that, being an employee has to do with doctrine. Being an employee has to do with doctrine. We won't go to Colossians chapter 3. But that tells us about the inheritance God will give husbands and wives and fathers and employees and employers. He says, I'll give you an eternal inheritance if you do this my way. And if you're an employee, which is what the word servants means in verse 9, we don't use that word today, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, your bosses, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back to your employer, not purloining. That word purloining means stealing, embezzling. Not purloining when you go to work and you see something down there. I remember one a guy that worked at a bank at night cleaning, and there was a $5 bill on the floor. And he found it, picked it up, put it in an envelope, wrote a note to the bank manager. I found this on the floor last night. He slipped it under the bank manager's closed door. And when the bank manager got in and saw that, that was a testimony. That affected that bank manager. I heard his testimony. He said, that affected me. I always knew he was a Christian. I saw what he did. Not purloining, not stealing. And don't steal time either. Okay, don't be on the payroll and then you're over here texting or whatever you call that. I just see people like this all the time. And I get almost hypnotized watching them. Whatever they're doing, that's not, you don't do that on his dime. Okay, you work. You put your phone away and if you're, whatever calls you or something, you just get back to them on your break. I was working, so I didn't get back to you, but not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That means trustworthiness, loyalty. Trustworthy. Boy, this is my most trustworthy employee. My most loyal employee. That ought to be the testimony of a Christian, that they may adorn again the doctrine of God. Notice doctrine is our behavior, not just our beliefs. Our behavior. The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now here's one of the great references to the deity of Christ. We went over this last week. God our Savior. And then it segments now with the conjunction for in verse 11 to one of the most wonderful passages that you'll ever read. Verses 11 through 15. We'll go quickly through this. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right, God has seven witnesses. We've gone over that before. God wants every person on earth to be saved. And he is working to save everybody. And we need to work alongside with him. But we don't believe in a limited atonement. We believe Christ's death on Calvary was for everybody. Appears unto all men. I don't know how, but God gets around to everyone with some one of his witnesses. The Bible even says creation is so amazing that anybody who looks at it is without excuse if it doesn't drive him to seek the Creator who made all of this. Now, grace not only brings us to salvation, verse 11, but to sanctification, verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, the world's so bad. No, in this present world, it says. And so we are to live a sanctified life. Now, the reason I bring out verse 12, who's teaching in verse 12? Grace, verse 11. Grace, verse 11, teaches us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Boy, that comes after all of us, doesn't it? If you're struggling with lust tonight, you're not unique. It's everybody. But we got to deny. We've got to deny worldly lust, deny ungodliness. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How? By the grace of God. What's that? Well, it's hard to describe, but keep praying for it. Pray every day for God to give you grace in this present world. Now, the reason I bring that out is there's some people that say, well, we're under grace, so we can do anything we cotton pick and please. No, no, that's not what verse 12 says. 12 says the opposite. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, here, this is precious. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, well, that's a good verse to know on the deity of Christ. The Baptist flag back there has the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. If you've ever seen the Baptist flag, the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word hope is expectation. Our glorious expectation tonight is that the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to appear someday. He's going to come to the clouds for us, called the rapture. Now, verse 14, we're almost done. Who gave himself for us, that he, you might want to circle the word he, because too many people try to do this in the flesh. But it says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That he might do it. We need to get out of the way and let the Lord Jesus Christ do these things in us. Do what things? Redeem us from all iniquity. Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You ever try to purify yourself, man? Well, we should, but that's hard work. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. 1 Timothy 4:12 said, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy. And Titus is told, don't let anyone despise you. Teach these things. Speak them, exhort them, rebuke them with all authority. This is what God says, 2023 or not. This is what the Bible says to aged men, aged women, young men, employees. Doctrine is also behavior, not just our beliefs. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight. We pray thy Holy Spirit has spoken to us, maybe even cut us deep about something that needs to be changed. That's why we assemble, Lord, so you can change us, as we just read, that you can purify unto yourself a peculiar people. Do that, we pray, tonight by the power of the Word of God. And now give us safety as we go home. Bless our fellowship. And Lord, if there's somebody tonight seeking salvation, please, Lord, we pray they wouldn't walk out without knowing the Lord, but talk to us. And so we can show them the easy way, the gospel way to salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we appreciate you coming. Don't forget, game night Friday night, 7 o'clock. Men's breakfast Saturday morning, 9 o'clock.